We'll go through a little review here in a minute. But I received an email from Pastor Mike McReynolds. I'm going to put this down here or I'll forget it later. Pastor Mike McReynolds, our Foursquare pastor at the Hillsboro Church. And it was a video, and it's not really, you won't even have to turn the lights down, Jerry, on this one, because it's just a black screen with words. But how many of you know who David Wilkerson was? David Wilkerson started ministry to teens. Was it Teen Challenge? Is that the one he started? And then he also pastored later in his life a church in New York City after the crisis of 2001, started a church there. Throughout his ministry of 50 years, I mean, he was just a prophetic voice to the church. And he went home to be with the Lord just this year in a car accident, tragic car accident. That goes to show you that none of us have a guarantee, do we? You know, and so we always need to, you know, we know God's grace is on us, but, you know, in this life, stuff happens. And he was speaking in his late life, calling the church to really think soberly. And this video I just want to share with you, it's longer. That's why I want to get started right away. It's about 7.5 minutes, but I want to just preface it with this. I want you to just really hear his heart and really hear the words that he says, because it ties right in with the lesson that we're talking about in understanding the power of God.
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? The folks said to me, Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned. And I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish. No weeping. Not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television, your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest in. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, that drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, His heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let Him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's some need to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is, absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
Let's just take a moment just to be still before the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would stir our hearts this morning. As we come to your word, that you would shake the complacency out of our lives, that you would stir us again with your heart. You would give us eyes to see as you see, ears to hear as you hear, feet that will walk in the pathway that you put before us, hearts that are broken for the lost and reaching out to those in need, hands that are employed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knees that kneel before your altar in prayer. do that work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How does that relate to what we're studying together? It has everything to do with what we're studying together. As you remember, we began to talk about the six words in the Greek that are translated power. That as I began to study all the scriptures in the New Testament that talked about the power of God, I discovered that there were six distinct Greek words used and translated power in the New Testament. And the first one was the word ischus, which is the word translated mostly ability and power interchangeably in the New Testament. And that spoke of God's ability, not really our ability. It spoke mostly of the ability that God has that he bestows to his people. The second word we looked at was the word arche. That's translated powers and principalities. And we saw as we studied these verses that this represented Jesus' power over spiritual rulers in our role in proclaiming the gospel, that our role is not to battle spiritual hosts of wickedness like we're in this wrestling match, but it's to proclaim unto principalities and powers the wonderful things of God, to proclaim the gospel in the world. That's how we battle. That's how we do battle with truth. We have the shield of faith. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt shod with the preparation or the truth. The belt of truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the sword of the Spirit. And we go out, what do? We proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is how we overcome the evil one, by the word of our testimony, which is Jesus, and by the blood of the Lamb. We looked at the third word, was the word kratos, which means, talks about God's sovereignty. And we learned in this that God exercises his power as he wills. So God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, where he wants to do it. He is sovereign. That's what sovereignty means. God is God. And we don't have that privilege of telling God what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and where to do it. We need to line up with his own heart's desire, and that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The last word we looked at together was the word exousia, which is translated authority and power in the New Testament. And we looked at that in the context of jurisdiction, that Jesus has jurisdiction over all things. We saw that there were only two instances that that word is used in relationship to healing and dealing with demons. That most of it dealt with Jesus' jurisdiction over the power of the enemy, and he has invested all of his authority, all of his exousia, he's invested in what? The Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Here's what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So in all four of these words we've looked at so far, in ischus, in arche, in kratos, in exousia, it all has to do with mainly God and Jesus, not us. It's God's ability. It's God's ruling over spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's God's sovereignty, and it's God's jurisdiction over all things. And it all deals with him. But now we get to the word that deals mostly with us and how God deals with us, and that's the word dunamis. Now, that's the one we're mostly familiar with. How many are familiar with that word? You've heard it. You know, and we get our word dynamite from. That's where we get our word dynamite. And the reason why we know this word so well as charismatic and Pentecostal Christians is Acts 1:8. But you shall receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that one, if you have grown up in a charismatic or Pentecostal church or spirit-filled church, full gospel church, you know Acts 1:8, and you know dunamis. So we're really familiar with that word. But I don't really think we really understand how it works in our life. Now, I've got 11 pages of notes on dunamis. We're not going to do 11 pages this Sunday. What I've done is I've taken all those scriptures and I've gone through each one and prayed over them and categorized them in a succession of thoughts. And so for about four Sundays, we're going to be looking at this role of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. And we're going to be looking at it as revealed through that word dunamis in the New Testament. Aren't you glad I'm not going to try to do 11 pages today? Amen. I heard an amen back there. I kept reading the verses and the categories kept growing and I kept, categorizing them and I'd get more and I'd go, how many more pages do I got to go? And I kept going, oh, wow. And just hours and hours, but it's been such a blessing. Well, let's look at what this word is, first of all. The word dunamis, it's translated strength, force, power, ability. It's our power and ability, both supernatural and natural, but it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you read about the word dunamis, usually it's dealing with the Holy Spirit's role in our lives. How many of you realize we don't have any power within ourselves? We're going to talk about the power man has in a minute, but most of us came to Christ out of the realization that we could not overcome our sin, or we could not overcome our weaknesses without his divine intervention in our lives, that we needed a Savior. A person who needs a Savior recognizes they're lost and can't be found unless someone comes and saves them, right? The person who doesn't think he's lost isn't looking for a Savior. And we came to that realization, so we realized we didn't have the power and we needed power in our lives. And so we cried out to Jesus. So it's both supernatural and natural. It deals with the Holy Spirit. But here's a wonderful definition of it. This isn't mine. I borrowed this. And it's that the dunamis of God is the expression of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. I like that. It's how God, when he gets inside of us, how he works through us. That's dunamis. That's what people see. It's how the Holy Spirit expresses himself through us. Now, the incarnation, you're familiar with that word, when Jesus became flesh, when perfect God came into the seed of woman and became a baby, when Jesus was conceived, that was incarnation. And Jesus grew up fully God, fully man. Now, we, in a sense, have received incarnation also. We're not gods. No heresy here. But when we received Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, just as God came to indwell human flesh. And now we have the presence of God. We have God in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that amazing? Now, I can't draw that on a chalkboard for you, but the Bible tells me, and if you've walked in the power of the Spirit, if you experience the presence of God, like Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the knowing that you know that you know that you know. It's that inner dwelling of his Spirit in your lives. But that's God in you. See, God now has come in you. You're not Jesus, you're not God, but his Spirit has come in you to reveal Jesus, to reveal the Father to you, and to express Jesus, and to express the Father through you. So the dunamis of God is the expression of the Holy Spirit in and through your lives. Now, we can run out of dunamis. Doesn't mean God ever leaves us, but the Bible tells us we have to be continually filled. You run out of gas. How many run out of gas? You do. Have you ever been so busy that you're driving around town all the time and you don't look at your gas meter and all of a sudden the light comes on? And you panic. I got to get to a gas station. You end up going to that one that's about 20 cents a gallon more and you just go, I'll just get $5. $5 is like 1 gallon now. I remember when I was a kid, this is how old I am, when we used to like to go to the beach, and we would go and we'd grab all the Coke bottles and that we'd have that we could get from my parents and from my friends' parents, and we'd get all the returnables, and we'd go to the store and we'd return them. We'd get about $1.50, you know, and we would put $1.50's worth of gas in our car, and that would take us to the beach and back. That was like 6 gallons, folks, 6 gallons, 25 cents a gallon. How many remember that? Some of you are old enough. So we run out because the Bible says that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we ask for that provision from on heaven, from on high, but then we need to be, Paul says, continually filled. He says, be filled with the Spirit continually. And the Greek word means we need to continually be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because life is hard and we run out. He doesn't ever leave us, but we kind of take our eyes off of him, and we kind of begin to lean on our own understanding again. We need to come back to that place of surrender again and allow him just to begin to flow through us. We don't really run out. We kind of clog up the flow. We kind of clog up the flow. So we need to just let that flow come in so God can express himself in and through us. Well, let's look at dunamis in this area of the expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why is it so important? When David Wilkerson was talking, he was saying that he was grieving over that the church has embraced entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with entertainment. I mean, I like to go be entertained. I mean, all of us do. I mean, I think that it's only wrong when we use it as a substitute for the Holy Spirit. You see, many churches today are using entertainment to bring people and retain people. And that is never going to change their lives. Let me tell you, Facebook is a crazy thing. Policemen love Facebook. I'm on Facebook. You can friend me. If you haven't friended me, I'm a little hurt, but I keep telling you that. So make sure you friend me. But police like Facebook because people share the things they're not supposed to share on Facebook, and it's like a trail, and they convict a lot of criminals because of Facebook. Well, you'll see posts from people that are totally not an expression of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. And then the next post you'll see is, I just went to church, it was a great service. And you go, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. See, it's kind of like some of these things are revealing who we really are. But what that says sometimes from people is, well, they're going to a church and they're getting entertained, but they're not getting challenged. And they're not getting called to repent, and they're not getting called to get their lives surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're getting what they like to hear and then going out and living their lives just like they did. And then there's no difference to the world. They look at the church and they don't see any difference between the church and the heathen, or the atheist, or the agnostic. No difference. There's as much divorce in the church today as there is in the world. There's as much drug addiction in the church today as there is in the world. There's as much people, as many people who are bound by pornography in the church today as there are in the world. And why is that? When we have this provision, it's because what we've done is we've begun to rely on the power and ability of man. Now, when I first heard that tape from David Wilkerson, it made me uncomfortable, and each time I listen to it again, I've heard it now about 6 times, it makes me more uncomfortable every time I hear it, because I have to be honest with you. In my own humanity, I just want to be happy. You know, the landlords say the rent is late. He's liable to litigate. Don't worry. Be happy, man. See, that's what I just want to be happy. I don't want to have anguish. I don't want to have my heart broken for the things of God. I kind of want to I kind of want to have God on my terms so I can kind of create him in the image I want him to be so he does the things for me that benefit me, that make me happy. That's the kind of God I want to serve in my natural man. But as a Christian, I know that that is wrong. And I started to think about this, and I thought to think about what in life has ever been achieved without agony. Do you know that the revolution in America came out of agony? The Declaration of Independence was born and birthed out of agony. The civil rights movement was born and birthed out of agony. There's nothing in this life worth anything that didn't come from somebody whose heart was broken for the things that they saw that were not right. Dwight L. Moody walked around the streets of Chicago and he saw young children gambling in the streets and drinking alcohol and smoking, and his heart was broken in agony over those children, and he began to gather them together and he began to teach them the gospel, and they came to know Christ. That's where Sunday school started, folks. The Sunday school that we talk about, that we know, that we grew up in, came from Dwight L. Moody, whose heart was broken in agony for children. Because he saw them, and God showed them, showed Dwight L. Moody his heart for those children. World Vision was started by someone who was brokenhearted for those who were starving overseas. This movement, a Foursquare Church, was started by a woman who was brokenhearted over a world that didn't know Christ and was driven to proclaim the Foursquare gospel to the four corners of this world. And the truth is, today, we'd rather not have our heart broken for anything because we'd rather be comfortable and happy. We vote for those who promise to make us comfortable and happy, whether they're good or not. I mean, this is not a political statement, folks, but just hear me out. Right now, we're in a mess. Everyone knows that, right? And I'm not aligning myself with any party, but the current president we have, and you need to pray for him, promised us that we'd be comfortable and happy. And we're not, because no man can make us comfortable and happy. But that's what we want. So we don't think, we just go after that which promises to make us comfortable and happy. I talked to you last week about going to the happiest place on earth, Disney World, and I love it. It makes me happy. But when I was there, I realized that it doesn't change my heart. And that I get just as angry and cantankerous sometimes, and I see the old nature just whirling up inside of me in the happiest place on earth. So, the power and ability of man. Let me just read a couple scriptures. It says, and when they set him in their midst, Acts 4:7, they said, by what power have you done this? When they healed someone, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought it was with their own power. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength. That's the word dunamis, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said, we were beyond our ability, our power. We had no power left. Our human power could not keep us. And then there's a lot of the scriptures that you could read, but this one just struck me. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In the name, have we not cast out devils? And in your name, have we not done many wonderful works? And the word wonderful works there in the Greek is the word dunamis. Now listen to me. It's saying, Jesus, haven't we done dunamis in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because they were using their own natural power. They were not moving in the supernatural power or the expression of the Holy Spirit. And it's very easy to build things that are false. Does that ever make you scratch your head when you think about how many people follow the Mormon faith? And you think about how you have to really disconnect your logic and reason to become a Mormon. I mean, here is a book that was supposedly translated from gold tablets when the angel Moroni gave Joseph Smith these big gold glasses called the Urim and the Thummim. Read your Old Testament. They weren't glasses, but for Joseph Smith, they were glasses. And he translates this book into perfect King James English in the 1800s, and the King James was translated in 1611. And it talks about all these wonderful civilizations and great achievements on our American soil, and yet not one archaeologist has found any evidence of everything he wrote in the Book of Mormon. And he himself was a soothsayer, and he was thrown into prison several times, and he was proven to be a liar and a thief and a con man. And yet there are millions that follow that. And then you try to really just proclaim the truth. You try to be true to the Word of God, and you just struggle sometimes. You go, wow, you know, why are people flocking to that stuff? Well, because they can make you happy. But God wants to make us godly. There's then the counterfeit power of the enemy. Now, I want to just say that a lot of people are deceived easily because all they look for is, there's people who are salivating right now for the next power of God to be released. And if they hear of signs and wonders and miracles, they're on a plane or they're on a car or they're just running to that meeting without any discernment at all. I want to tell you that in the end time, so I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures here, that the enemy's going to come with great power and with great miracles. Now, first I'll just take you to the scripture right here from 2 Thessalonians 2:9. I'll read verse 7 also, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What that's meaning is that the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is already in the world, and he's not going to rise up as the leader until he who now restrains, and that's the Holy Spirit, through the church, now restrains that evil from taking over the world. But when he is taken out of the way, and I believe that's speaking when the church is raptured, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen to this. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all dunamis, signs, and lying wonders. So, do we follow signs and wonders? No. Who do we follow? Jesus. And how do we test whether someone moving in signs and wonders is legitimate or not? We test it by the objective Word of God. Just recently, there was a revival in Lakeland, Florida. Some of you remember that about a year ago. And there was an evangelist who claimed to be doing great miracles of healing, was very unorthodox and everything, and he was a phony. And he was living in immorality. And he was teaching heresy, and he's not on the scene anymore, is he? But people flocked there, thousands. People were sending me emails, nobody, none of you, but people said, you need to go out there, you need to go out there. And I say, I will just wait and see. Because I'm not just going to run out because who? I first went to the website and began to look at some of the teachings of this individual. And he was teaching people how to project themselves out of their body and to go to the third and fourth heaven. There's only one person in the Bible that ever says that happened to him. That was the Apostle Paul. And he said he couldn't even talk about it. Now, how do you take that and then begin to build a doctrine of teaching people how to do it? Do you know that out-of-body projection is the occult? Yeah, it's not the Christian faith. When I saw that, I didn't even have any interest at all. And so finally, the whole world collapsed, thank God, on that whole movement, and it was exposed. So we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, because the counterfeit... Now, you see the picture, it's kind of cute. You can really tell, oh, that isn't a sheep, right? But here's the deal. If you don't have the Word of God, listen to me, you can't tell. If you don't have the Word of God, you can't tell. Many times. Sometimes it's pretty obvious, but many times you can't tell. All you got to do is turn on the television late at night. I'm talking about 2 or 3 in the morning. Brother John probably did that during this recovery. And I know I did during my recovery. And you're flipping through the channels and you get them all around 2 or 3 in the morning, you know, in those late night hours. And you can't tell who's for real or not. When they have these vignette testimonies of, I've been miraculously healed and all this kind of stuff, man, you could start shelling out your cash. I talked to a dear brother whose child was desperately ill. And they called up one of the prayer lines and then were asked to give a big sum of money. And then when they weren't going to give the big sum of money, they were basically told they weren't going to get the miracle, that they had to sow the seed of faith before they'd get the miracle. I want to tell you, listen to me, that's from the pit of hell. I'm just going to be honest with you. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the ability to lay hands on people and see them baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter looked at him and says, you are bound in bitterness. And if you don't repent, you're going to die. Because he tried to buy the power of God with money. So be very careful. Let me just read one more verse on that. And I already alluded to Simon the sorcerer in Acts 9 to 11. I love, this is powerful. It says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, it's a promise that God will keep us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, which is archaic, nor powers, dunamis, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy 3, 2 and 5. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, having a form of godliness but denying its dunamis. From such people turn away. Revelation 13, 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his dunamis, his throne and great authority. So in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18, we see the beast and we see the false prophet moving in dunamis. It's counterfeit dunamis. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the enemy and his power. And so we need to be discerning. I've almost been deceived a couple times. But thank God the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is placed in our heart. He leads us and teaches us all things, and he bears witness with us. So I remember something just like, listen to the voice of the Lord in your heart. It was like, I didn't know why things were wrong. I didn't know why it was off kilter, but something in my heart went ding, 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 ding. Warning, warning, warning. Mr. Smith, if you're old enough to remember that. Mr. Smith, warning, warning, warning. God was trying to warn me. And then I had to step back and search why it was wrong. And then I found out, oh, thank you, Lord, for that check in my heart. So there's the counterfeit power of the enemy. And finally, for this morning, I want to talk about the true power or the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's given to Jesus and believers. This was so important that in Luke 24 to 29, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. That's what the word tarry means in the Old King James. Until you are endued with dunamis from on high. So there's dunamis that comes from down below. That's counterfeit. And there's the dunamis that comes from on high. That's the Holy Spirit. And there's the dunamis that we try to stir up within ourselves. That comes from our own effort. And so he says, I don't want you to go out in your own effort. How many of you know that Peter, when he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to be crucified, Jesus said, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, no, I'm never going to let you die. No one's going to kill you on my watch. That's basically what he said. And then Jesus looked at Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you do not discern the things of God. And so Peter, you know, can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? Wouldn't that kind of shock you? And so then Peter kind of regrouped, and you know the whole story and about the washing of the feet and washing me all, and all that. And then finally, Peter, in his own strength, he's going out. He's with his sword. And they're going to the garden to pray, and no one else has a sword, but Peter has a sword because no one's taken Jesus down on Peter's watch. Peter had his sword, which represented his dunamis, his own strength. And he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and when all the soldiers came, what happened? Well, he took a, you know, I'm still trying, did the guy try to duck and he sliced his ear, or did he just do a bad, I don't, but he cut off his ear, that's all he did, and then Jesus healed the guy's ear, and then they all fled. It says they all fled, they all fled. And probably that sword was dropped as Peter ran with his robe, trailing behind, you know, just cowering, and then he's kind of like keeping a distance from Jesus, and you know, in his own strength, what's he able to do? He's able to deny Jesus three times. That's all he's able to do. With his own dunamis, until he's broken and he repents and Jesus restores him. And on that day of Pentecost, he receives the dunamis from on high, and the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in his heart and life. Acts 1:8, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 6:8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and dunamis, did great wonders and signs among the people. The reason this is so important, just as a prequel, is that what we're going to discover as we continue to study together is that miracles, healings, all the things that we go wow about, power over the enemy, casting out demons, all of these things are tied up with the dunamis of God. You see, we can't do it on our own. And we can't do it by creating formulas. And we can't do it when we want to do it. We can do it only when he desires to do it through us. So if someone is sick and I pray over them, they're going to be healed if the Lord has released a gift of healing through me. That's a dunamis gift. A power gift from the Holy Spirit expressing God's heart to heal that person through my life. It doesn't happen when I quote scripture or do this or do something on my own effort. That healing is a dunamis gift. 1 Corinthians 12. The Holy Spirit gives as he wills these things. Healings. Healings. Healing. And so when the lame man was healed at the gate beautiful, Acts chapter 3 and 4, and they all started gathering around Peter, and they said, whoa, you know, you guys are great, you guys are great. He says, wait a minute, we had nothing to do with this. This man was healed by faith in the name of Jesus, really fill in the blanks, because God released his dunamis through us for that moment. The New Testament apostles never presumed on the dunamis of God. They walked after the Spirit and operated within the dunamis as God revealed that to them. What does that mean to us? It takes off the shelf all a lot of the crazy teachings we've heard that it's up to us. It's up to God. And the wonder of it all is that he chooses us to do those things. Isn't that wonderful? He chooses to use us to do the things that he wants to do. He chooses to express himself through us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 and 7, and I'm going to close with this because I could keep reading scripture, 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 but in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, by the word of truth, and by the dunamis of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The way that we are commended as a soldier of Christ is when we learn how to cooperate with the dunamis of God, with the expression of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we learn how to walk in, with, by, and after the Spirit. One last thought. Have you ever listened to people preach before? And you kind of sit back there and they're telling these tremendous stories that are like way beyond anything you've ever experienced in your own life. Let me see, how many, at least, let's start there. How many have ever heard that? Okay, I'll go to the next level. So you're listening to all those stories, and then how many of you have ever felt just like, I'm not in that league? It's kind of like, wow, this person's really great, and I'm just like, this little itty bitty person right here. Anybody ever felt like that? You know what? That's man's dunamis. Because you know what God says to you? Each one of you is able to do what Jesus did and greater things because he is now living on the right hand of the Father and he's invested everything in you. And you can do whatever he wants to use you to do. You qualify because you're his. Let's bow our hearts. Encourage us, Lord. Encourage our hearts to know that you can use us not because we're worthy, not because of our education or our talents or our skills, but just because we're your child. And if we will open our hearts to you, just open and say, Holy Spirit, come and pour out your presence and your power upon my life. I want to be the expression of Jesus to this hurting world. I want to be the expression of the Father's heart to this hurting world. I want to be a channel of your healing and a channel of your encouragement and a channel of your miracle-working power and a channel of your prophetic voice. God, I want you to begin to share the agony of your heart with me and then begin to endue me with power from on high to answer some aspect of the cry of your heart. That's all we have to do. And so we do that right now. We say, oh, Father God. Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. And so this morning now we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us without measure, that we would be endued with the true dunamis from heaven, the very living presence of your Spirit in our lives, and that we'd learn how to cooperate with that and yield to that, surrender to that, and grow and walk in that, and not do things in our own flesh, in our own strength, through our own wisdom, through our own ability, not try to force your hand, but just say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to encourage? What can I do in the power of your Holy Spirit? Now, if you're here and you ask that, if you said, Father, give me your Holy Spirit without measure, pour out your Spirit upon me, then open up your heart right now to the fullness of all that he wants to bring in your life. And that will include the ability to pray in a heavenly language. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to all of the gifts of your Spirit. And we thank you for your grace as you just pour those out into our lives and now work them through by your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know what? It's only fun. Can I just share one more thing? One more thing, and then I'll dismiss you. This will help some of you. As a Lutheran, I grew up struggling with this whole thing about the gift of tongues and the whole relationship to the walk in the Spirit and this whole thing about a heavenly language. And I thank God he brought me through that. But I thought, you know, sometimes people struggle with it. Let me give you one last little thing to take home. Now, some of you, how many of you like computers? I like computers. How many of you work? I know some of you work with computers. When you turn on your computer, whether it's a Mac or a PC, you turn it on, and all of a sudden on the screen comes a pictures. And, you know, you get your sign-on screen, and you sign on, and then your desktop comes on, which is a picture, and all these little icons start to pop all over the thing, and those are your programs. And you're just trained to think, hey, that's pretty cool. And you click on one and it does stuff. You click on another, it goes to the internet. You click on another and it plays music or it plays a video and you're going, wow, this is really neat. What you don't understand is that underneath all of that, there are millions of numbers in code that you can't see. It's the language of the computer that's giving you what you can see. We only relate to what we see, not to what we can't see. Now, you with me so far? So praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, is when God allows you to begin to communicate with Him in the binary code of the spiritual programming of the reality of the spiritual realm. That's beyond what we can see. I like that. All right, stand up. I want to give you a blessing and let you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the joy of the Lord and in his grace. Now, if there's altar prayer team members, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you want prayer, prayer for your spiritual language, prayer for anything, for salvation or healing, just come forward. I'm going to hang up here around here at the front to pray for you if you need prayer. So you're dismissed, but if you need prayer, come forward.